Last time we noted Paul's word here in verse 16 that God had called him to be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentile churches as God has called him, and he is a Johnny-come-lately in some respects, but not in God's timing. God's timing is perfect, and that's just the way it is. Well, where had he ministered? Verse 19 says he had ministered from Jerusalem to Iriculum. So here's a Roman Empire map from about 100 A.D., a little past the time of the writing of this. And again, Paul's, here's where Jerusalem is over here. His home church is here in Antioch of Syria. Again, that's where he was missionary outreaches went from. And he has ministered here in this portion of the world tremendously, reaching out to different people all the way up to here to Iriculum. That's the long ways away. That's the far reaches of the empire at this time. Even though Rome is the capital, we're going to see tonight that he wants to go to Rome. That's his plan. But it's also his plan, as he writes this from Corinth, which is right here, he wants to go to Spain. So all this is happening and all this is transpiring. And again, he has been ministering the word of God all over the place, talking to Gentiles, because the Jews in the synagogues kind of shut him down. Okay? Well, what about the Jews? That's the whole point. Well, he'd always go to the synagogues first when he would go into different cities and teach to them. But when they didn't want to hear it, he would turn to the Gentiles. Now, last time we finished, I think, in verse 21, where it says, I think we finished in 20. We didn't do 21, so I'm going to do 21 before I start. He says, well, let's back up here to 16. We'll start there. He says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. What was his objective? To make the Gentiles obedient to the faith, to believe the message of the cross, to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And he did this with mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He has saturated this area, and if he has set up local churches in this area, here's these green dots of the seven churches of Asia, and he's gone over here to Macedonia, to Philippi, Thessalonica, down to Athens, down to Corinth, back to Ephesus again, and then back to Antioch a number of times. He's reached out to all of these areas, trying to reach people with the message of the gospel more and more. Okay? And what does he say in verse 20? So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. Paul, you go everywhere. And that's why he's been moving throughout the countryside. He's gone over thousands and thousands of miles. Why do you preach the gospel where Christ has not been named? Lest I should build on another man's foundation. He didn't want to do that. And we didn't get to verse 21, but as it is written, he quotes Old Testament here now, to whom he was not announced, that would be the Gentiles, they shall see, they shall understand, and to those who have not heard, they shall understand. Well, this was, again, all according to the Old Testament, as he says, as it is written. That phrase shows up many times in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, as it refers back to Old Testament principles and precepts from the Old Testament. And here I've got a couple of verses here that where this verse is found here. Isaiah 52:15, so he shall sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they, the Gentiles, shall see. They're going to see the gospel, they're going to believe it. And what they had not heard, they shall consider, they shall understand. So he's telling those at Rome, which is basically a Gentile church, that the Gentiles definitely are responding to this message of the gospel. And again, this is stated in Isaiah 65:1. He says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. This is a quote from Isaiah, but with the Lord Jesus in mind, or God in mind. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. The reference again is a reference to the Gentile nations. Those are the nations. Those are the people that were non-Jews. And this was important to understand, so I wanted to hit on this verse and let you know again that his outreach, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is reaching out to those Gentile nations. So by quick review now, what have we seen in the past? Well, we've seen Paul's persuasion concerning the believers at Rome in verses 14 and the first half of verse 15. We talked about their present condition there. We also talked about their need of reminding again concerning the biblical teaching that he had for them. Last time we looked at Paul's priestly ministry to the Gentiles and the second half of verse 15 through verse 20. I have put 21 on there, as you can see. And this covered the principles of Paul's ministry. It was an interesting study. I think there was a lot in that last week's study. The practice in his ministry we looked at, and the policy in his ministry, not going where others had named the name of Christ. He wanted to always go to new territory, it seems. Now, he's never been to Rome, but that's where he wants to go. So tonight now, we want to focus on Paul's future plans in verses 22 through 29. So let's read this passage, and then we'll teach it. Okay, verse 22. For this reason, what's the reason? Back to verse 21, because of the Gentile evangelism and outreach that he had going on. For this reason, also I have been much hindered from coming to you at Rome. That's what he's saying. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a desire in these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, that's my long-term goal, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem. Right now, that's my mission. I'm going east, not west, okay, to minister to the saints there. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, a financial contribution, to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, and we have, their duty is to minister to them in material things, their money or whatever. Okay. Therefore, when I have performed this bringing this offering there, and have sealed it to them, this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. That's my mission. Now, I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. We'll stop right there, and we'll pick up those last three verses next time. So here we are, looking at Paul's future plans, and what do we want to understand? Paul, what are your future plans anyway? Well, when it comes to future plans, how do we discern the unknown will of God for this? I mean, he's always wanted to go to Rome. He's always wanted to do that and seek that. Well, we do this by knowing the knowable will of God. Do you remember what that is when I taught it to you? Let me review it with you. What is the known will of God for every person? Okay, and it starts with, first of all, that you be saved. God wants everyone to be saved, 2 Timothy 2:4-6 says. And here's the verses. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires. Now this word here, desires, if I've got this going right here, if I get my pen going here, desires is actually the word for will. For it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What did he do? He gave himself a ransom for all. And that's good to note that Christ died for all. He came for all. And not just for a select group, but for all men. Notice there's this unlimited atonement to be testified in due time. So he desires how many men to be saved? Not just certain, not just the elect, but all men. So it's really nice to see a verse like this that shows us that God is working in all men's lives by the grace of God. I'm going to try to change this here. And go white on this and see if it's any better. Oh, yes, much better. Okay, very good. So there it is. Well, let's move ahead here. So he wants all men to be saved, first of all. And that's why Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died to pay for our sins. His death paid for our sins. He was buried and then he rose again. So Christ was our substitute who died for us to pay for our sins, that we don't have to pay the price. Christ did it for us. And that's really good news to know for you. And that's good news. Good news to know for me. So the first thing that God wants for you is that he wants you to be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. Secondly, he wants you to be spirit-filled. This is in Ephesians 5:17-21. I have the verses right here. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand, notice, it's again, what the will of the Lord is. This is God's will. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but instead, here it is, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be Spirit-filled. He wants us to be sanctified, thirdly. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, He's speaking to who? He's speaking to believers here. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk. Notice now, to please God. That's the whole objective in our walk. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. What is? That you be sanctified. Okay? The will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The word for vessel is the word for our physical body. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's how they live. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness. Notice that He didn't call us to sin, but He called us in holiness. He wants holy, godly living. See? Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God who has given us the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people say, well, why did God give us the Holy Spirit? So that we can live a holy life. So that we can live a life that honors Him. So that we can please Him in what we do in our life. Number four, the will of God is that you be submissive. 1 Peter 2:11 through 16. Beloved, again, Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct, and notice your conduct again, honorable among the Gentiles. God wants you to be a standout. That when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works, which they observe, they see in your life, they may glorify God in the day of visitation, their opportunity to respond to the gospel. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as the supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this, again now, is the will of God for you, that by doing good and by submitting, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and we are free in Christ, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for what you want to do, but as bondservants. What do bondservants do? They serve. And that's why we are to serve the Lord. This is what God wants here. Now, fifthly, this is not popular, but this is also part of the will of God, that we be suffering for Christ's sake. Later on in Peter, in chapter 3, Peter says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, it's one thing to suffer for sin, or for breaking the speed limit, or for doing something illegal. But if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, God says. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, I underline that again, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, and God wants us to be thinking about that. And that's part and parcel of you live a holy life. You stand for Jesus Christ. You want to make your life count for Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some opposition to you, no doubt about that. And number six is that we need to be saying thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Notice he doesn't say here, for everything, because you can't for everything, but in everything you can give thanks for whatever happens to you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and you can have an attitude of gratitude when you're thinking right in light of that. And that's why it's not the greatest thing to give thanks because I've had a stroke. That's difficult. That's hard. And we haven't really been praising God for that, but in it, God is working all things together for good. And I have to believe that. My dear wife has to believe that, and God says, you need to say thanks. I'm in control. I've got your life in my hands. Okay? So these are six things that you can know the will of God for you. If you walk in these things, and if you try to apply these things in your life, God will lead you to the unknown will of God. Well, what's God's will for Paul? Well, what does that include? Well, first of all, it includes his explainable delay in coming to Rome. Verse 22 again, look there. For this reason also, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. So I stated there, for this reason points us back to what hindered Paul from coming to them. Okay? It was his going to the Gentiles. It was his preaching of the gospel from Jerusalem to Iriculum, trying to win the nations that hindered him from immediately coming to Rome. See? And because of my previous ministry, I have been hindered from coming to you at Rome. Now this term, I have been hindered, means to cut into, to impede one's course by cutting off his way, or just plain means to be hindered. It's in the imperfect tense. He kept on being hindered. Obviously, God was in that. Okay? And I'll show you some verses on that in a minute. The passive voice, God had hindered him and kept him from going there at the time he wanted to go until he allowed him to go. He's going on Rome's dime. He's not going on his own dime because he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem when he brings this offering there, and they're going to ship him to Rome. He's never going to get this man, I don't believe. And this is an indicative mood. I have been hindered means this is a fact. Okay. So secondly now, Paul's delay in coming was because he had given himself to preaching the gospel wherever the Lord had opened a door. And the Lord had opened many doors. That's why he had ministered here all over the eastern part of the Roman Empire. It had been his priority in life. He wanted to teach the Word of God, and he had been preaching the gospel in all of these areas I showed you. I'll have that map up here again in not too long, and you can see it. So only his first priority had been fulfilled. Now he was free to head to go west. You know, go west, young man, go west, okay? Well, what does this tell us about our priorities in life? As well as we think of Paul and God hindering him from doing what he wanted to do, how can we apply some of that truth in our lives? Well, let me give you three thoughts on this, and you don't have to write down all I've got up here, but here's what I've got. First of all, be sure your priorities are in line with God's priorities for your life, because then you're walking in the known will of God, and you're fulfilling those first six things that I gave you. And if you're in line with God's priorities, then you can let the Holy Spirit lead you, empower you. You can be flexible, and you can be teachable and leadable in life. And that's why, secondly, you can start by fulfilling the known will of God, and He will lead you to the unknown will of God. Now, somebody says, you know, should I go away to go to school here, Pastor? I'd say, I don't know what the will of God is for you. But as you are saved, and as you are filled with the Spirit, and as you are sanctified, and as you are saying thanks, and so forth, and such, God will lead you. God will show you. He will open and close doors for you so that you can go in the direction that God wants you to go. Thirdly, and this is a thing that applies here, I believe, is that timing is sometimes everything, and God knows the right time for a possible change. And we need to trust Him in that, and that's what Paul did. He wanted to go to Rome all these years, but God says, no, you're not going. This is amazing. Okay? Very amazing. So Paul was about to make a change in his normal routine from going to all those areas around Galatia and Asia Minor and, you know, and preaching there. He's now going to head for Spain, we're going to see in a minute. And he's going to stop at Rome and touch off with these people here. Okay? Second major point on your handout, this expectation in seeing them, his expectation in seeing them, that's what he's thinking about. What is my expectation? Verse 23 and 24. But now, those are key words, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Okay? So this first two words, but now, is a word of contrast. It's a change in timing. Right now indicates Paul's expectation of soon visiting Rome. Okay? And he states two reasons. His stated reasons for now coming to them are, number one, having no more place in these parts. No more place to preach or to go in these particular parts. Paul had been on three missionary journeys, and here we are again, back to this map. We're not seeing Spain in this map, but they all came and they shipped out here right from Antioch, you know, and he majored, you know, in Asia, in Macedonia, in Achaia, all the way here to Illyricum. This is a long way, thousands of square miles. He gets out to Cyprus and he goes to Crete and, you know, number of places they're preaching the gospel and all of these different places that he had gone. I think he didn't get to Crete, he got to Cyprus there on that one missionary journey. No doubt about that. So it seems that the Spirit of God says, your work in this area is done now, Paul. You've established churches. You know, you've planted churches. There's people thriving here. There are local churches thriving here. Here's the seven churches of Revelation in red mentioned here. You know, Corinth is over here, and this is where he's writing this from. From Corinth, and he's writing to the church at Rome over here, okay? And he's telling them what his plans are and what his thinking is and all this. I'm kind of a map guy, like I told you before. I like to look at a map and see where he's going and see what's up in all of this, okay? So Paul is saying, go west, young man, go west. That's what he's saying. So one reason is he having no more place in these parts, but the second reason we see in that passage is having a great desire these many years to come to you. He had a desire to see these folks in Rome. We'll go look back in chapter 1 here in a few minutes and look at some verses there where he expresses that same desire. So Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. It's the capital of the empire, and he had heard about this church, and we know that they were doing well from our previous studies. Well, when will this occur, Paul? Verse 24 again, look there with me. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So his answer to this question, when will this occur? Whenever I take my journey to Spain, okay, I will come to you. In this words, I will come, or will come, is a future middle indicative. Not now, but I'm planning to come soon. Middle voice, I'm going to be deeply involved in this move. And in Nicodemus' mood, this is going to be an absolute fact. This is what I have planned, and this is what I want to do in my Christian life. Because I want to come to those to go there. Okay? I've kind of lost my place here again. Too much going on. I need a bigger pulpit. My Bible's so big I can't even turn a page here. Okay? So, what are your intentions? Well, here's the Roman Empire again here. I've kind of enlarged this, and the map is here. Again, Jerusalem is over here. Antioch, his home church is here. He has ministered in this area, Macedonia, Achaia, again, Asia Minor, and he's writing from Corinth. He wants to go to Spain now. This is the farthest western extent of the Roman Empire, and this is about 100 A.D., and I believe, I don't even know if they had gone into England and conquered that, but according to this map, they had conquered part of England. Rome was a vast empire, you know, and here's all these Germanic tribes up north. They had some Waterloo area up there. They had some hard times up there. But he says, I'm planning to go to Spain, but on my way, I'm going to stop. I'm going to see you. I'm going to minister to you, and you're going to minister to me by the grace of God. Okay? That's important to understand and note. Well, what are your intentions in this visit, Paul? Number one, I hope to see you while on my journey. He wanted to be face-to-face with these folks, to look them in the eye and to talk to them and to scratch them where they itch. So as he wanted to know what's going on at the church at Rome, how can I minister to you, how can I give you, and how can I minister, that's what he wanted to do there. But secondly, as we see in this passage, he hoped to be helped on his way to Spain by the Roman Christians. Now this is a phrase that I talked about in Duluth and from 3 John when I was up there teaching on that particular passage up there in Duluth. But let's look at this phrase for a minute. To be helped on his way. Propempo, I believe, is how you pronounce this Greek word, and it means to send forward, to bring on the way. to accompany or to escort is the idea, towards him, to fit him out with the needs of his journey. You know, Paul, like all itinerant preachers, depended upon believers wherever they went so that they would provide hospitality to him, take him in, give him a place to stay, feed him, but at the same time provide for his needs and then usually give him a few shekels or a few coins when he left so that he could be helped on his way as he would go to Spain. And this again now is an aorist passive which speaks of a completed action by the Roman Christians. This is what he had hoped. Passive voice, they would by faith meet his needs. Okay? But there's a third point here in this verse that we want to understand. Number three, but first he hoped to enjoy their company and fellowship. He wanted to stop. He wanted to be with these Roman believers, you know, for a while. And that's why this word may enjoy means to fill up, to take one's fill of another's company, to satisfy his longing to meet or fellowship with them. This as well as an aorist tense which speaks of a completed action at a point of time. He wanted to have that fellowship with them. Passive voice that they would enjoy fellowship as a byproduct of their time together. And this is in the subjunctive mood, which is a mood of probability, something he looked forward to that he believed was going to happen with them. Now, in light of that, let's go back here to Romans chapter 1 here again and look at some verses in Romans 1, because when the book started off, he gave us his plans and said some things about this church. And we look at Romans 1, 8 through 13. So let's jump in again here. We looked at these last time. Well, let's go back to 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, what you believe and the impact of what you believe has spoken of throughout the whole world. I mean, he is saying, you guys are doing okay there. I've never been there, but I'd like to come. I want to meet you. And you're doing well. It's spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, we need to do that for Joe. We need to do that for Luis Esperanza. I believe I pronounced his name right. And we need to do that. That's what Paul did here. Verse 10, making request, if by some means now at last I may find my way. But notice, I want to go in the will of God. That's important to see, friends. And this is in chapter 1 that he's writing to them. And he's longing even here now to go to see them in the will of God and to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, some benefit, so that you may be established further in your faith. That is, that I may be, encouraged together with you. Notice how fellowship is mutual, one to the other, by the mutual faith both of you and of me. So this is important to understand, important to note. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered, see, there's that word again, until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. This was a Gentile church. Now, I believe at one time, the Jews were kicked out of Rome. Caesar had kicked them all out and said, you Jews, get out of here. Go live someplace else. And I don't know if this happened before or after this time, but that was definitely what had happened at one time in Rome's history, and I don't know if it had happened at this particular time, but that's what he states right here. Okay? As we go back now to chapter 15. Now, you know, if he had just gone there instead of writing the epistle to the Romans, we wouldn't even have this great epistle, right? So God had hindered him, pulled him over in Corinth and said, you know, I know you long to go there. Why don't you write them an epistle? God must have communicated that to him some way. So he sits down and writes this tremendous epistle, one of the greatest epistles in the New Testament. And he writes this and sends this letter with this gal Phoebe. We're going to meet her in chapter 16. She's the carrier of this letter to the church at Rome. And if he hadn't hindered him from going and had gone there, he may never have written this epistle. This is important to note. Can you see that when God says no about something, his will is best, and it's best for you. The lesson for us is that God's will is best for you, and God's will is best to me. Well, did he ever make it to Spain? I don't know. One of the writers in the first or second century wrote about the fact that he had gone to Hispania. I don't know if he ever got there. There's no other verse in the New Testament that teaches us that he went there. But he wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to teach them. Okay. So in light of all that, what does this teach us about your desires and your objectives and God's sovereign will in your life and what he allows and what he doesn't allow in your life? Well, we should plan for the future, no doubt about that, but we need to write those plans down in pencil. And I'll have that for you again in a minute. But first of all, let's go to James and look at a passage there in James and see what James has to say here. And if we don't finish tonight, hey, there's always next week. James has a little thought here in James 4, 13 through 17. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and spend a year there, and we're going to buy and sell and make a profit. We're going to roll up some cash right here in the city. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say," now notice this, and you might want to underline it, "if the Lord wills," that's the key right there, "we shall live and we shall do this or we shall do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil," James says. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So again, if the Lord wills, that's what we want to think about. I want to go to Alaska this spring. If the Lord wills, Dave, that's what you have to keep in mind. Because he might shut that door and I can't go. And he would hinder me from going. And if that's his will, I have to accept that. No doubt about that. Let's look at another passage. Let's go to Acts 16. Take a left and go back to the other side of Romans, to Acts 16. And sometimes these things are disappointing, but at the same time, if that's God's will, and if I'm a Christian, and if I'm walking with the Lord, I should be able to accept these things from the Lord. Okay? We'll jump in at 16:6, and we'll read here, probably to the end of the chapter. Okay? 16:6, "And then when they had gone through Phrygia," now there's a map over here to the right, I'm trying to see if I can see where Phrygia is on that particular map. It's not jumping out at me. Okay, let's keep reading. "And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now notice, God is forbidding him after this other missionary journey. You're done in Asia. You need to move out from Asia. "And after they had come to Mysia," okay, "they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." Notice God, the Spirit of God is leading, directing, opening and closing doors. That's the point here. "So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas." That's in the upper left-hand corner of Asia. Okay, you can see that on the map. "Came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in a night. A man of Macedonia," across the straits there, okay, "stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, many believe this is the Philippian jailer who wants to get saved. And God has allowed this vision for Paul to lead him and to direct him in a new direction for his life. Okay, verse 10. "Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately," he didn't think this over and say, we need to pray about this, "we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us." Notice this word us. Luke is writing this account and giving the highlights here to preach the gospel to them. So then the heading over verse 11, "Paul now enters Europe," first time in Europe. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Thamothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia." Paul liked to hit major population centers, establish a local church there, and then those people in those major cities would reach out to the communities around and saturate those people in those cities. Okay? "It was a colony of Rome, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira," which is back in Asia, "who worshipped God." Okay, she knew something about God. She was in tune with God, but perhaps not saved, no doubt. "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." Guess what he gave her? The gospel. "And when she and her household were baptized," they were believed, and you know, It doesn't say that they didn't hear the gospel, they didn't believe. Some of that is implied here. You've got to read. They're just giving highlights here. Behold, they were baptized, and she begged the saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded Paul and his team to stay at her place. Now what happened as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by a fortune-telling operation. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. I mean, they're giving the gospel. Okay? And this she did for many days, but Paul, he got greatly annoyed with her and turned and said to the spirit within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they turned on Paul and Silas, and they seized them and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. I mean, we shouldn't do this. Then the multitude stood up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. I mean, would you like that? Whew, no way. Joe doesn't look forward to that over there at all. They're treating them well. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here's Paul and Silas, and they're in the lockup in the Philippian jail. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, probably witnessing, talking to other prisoners and praising God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Look at that. How about that? Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That's a miracle. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he knows, would I lose my prisoners, I'm going to take their place. And whatever the magistrates think of is going to happen to me. And it's going to be bad. So what does he do? Okay. He drew his sword, was about to kill himself. It's better to kill myself right now and get it over with quick than to suffer from these guys. These guys are sadistic. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. What does he say? And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was listening too. Okay, maybe he's the guy that prayed in the vision. Come over here. We need some help. So they said, and simple as it could be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now that means they heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, and then they were baptized responding to the gospel. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God. And all of his house had believed in God. Okay, they all got saved. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, ah, let those guys go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let us go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said, no way, we're not leaving. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, and here's the key word, Romans. They were Roman citizens. Whoa, you couldn't do that, okay? And having thrown us into prison, and now when they put us out, they're going to put us out secretly with no one knowing? No way. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And when the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. You know, you can't do this to a fellow Roman. They deserve a fair trial. See? Then they came and pleaded with them. Notice how their countenance changed and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So that they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Now they're going to set up shop right there. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and then departed. So there's a number of things happened here. Lydia and her household get saved. The Philippian jailer and his household get saved. The prisoners all hear the gospel. And God is directed in all of this, closing and opening doors when they were in Asia to get them to go to Philippi. This is absolutely amazing. So again, God's objectives and His sovereign will in your life, God can lead you if it be the will of God. 1 Corinthians 4:19 says, "But I will come to you shortly," Paul writes to the Corinthians, "if the Lord wills it." Notice that, okay? "And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." So again, all these verses are indicating that God is leading, God is directing, and God wants to do the same with you. Now, this is not in your handout, but you can scratch this in anywhere you want. What does all this tell us? Well, four words here we need to understand. First of all, we need to plan. But write your plans in pencil. Dave and Kathy are planning to go to Anchorage on June 11th, but I'm writing my plans in pencil because I even bought insurance. In case I can't go, I can get my money back if that's what happens. Okay? Secondly, pray. Pray for wisdom and God's will in your life and how to apply those plans in your life. Now, if you don't have any plans and you're not going to pray, nothing's going to happen because, you know, it isn't just one darn thing after another. That's what I thought history was before I got saved. Now I see it in light of God's will and what God is doing in the world today. Okay? Thirdly, preach the gospel wherever you have the opportunity to do so. While you plan and while you pray, God is directing. He's opening and closing doors for people in your life. And lastly, trust God to use His Word to open and close the doors of opportunity for you, for your life, and even for this church. That's what we need to think about. So we can certainly think about Joe and Kurt over there. I mean, they plan to go. We're praying for them now. They're preaching the gospel when they go. And we're trusting God to bring them home safe and sound. We're trusting the same thing for Luis there. Okay? So we're seeing Paul's plans being explained here. Why he didn't go to Rome right away and what his plans are right now. Let's look at the third point here. Paul's future plans are now explained in verses 25 through 28. So we're back in Romans 15. Let's look at these verses 25 through 28. I'll read them. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, and we have, their duty is to minister to them in material things, or at least to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for Israel, for their conversion." We could do that, couldn't we? Certainly could. "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go away by way of you to Spain." So that's his plans. His future plans are being explained here in this section. First thing we want to see, Paul's plans had a previous priority. Okay? It was in Jerusalem, not in Rome, where he needed to go. He needed to go to Jerusalem. Verse 25 again. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there." My plan is to go to Jerusalem, to stay there, to minister. The word means to be a servant, to an attendant, a table waiter. And that's what I want to do there. Secondly, Paul's purpose in going to Jerusalem was to bring a contribution from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And this is modern-day Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. Paul had been there. That's where Corinth, where Philippi, and where those other, you know, the Bereans were and Athens was, is all there. Okay? To do what? To make a contribution. To be the authors of is the idea. To be the cause of this contribution. To carry it out, to execute this offering. Okay? What were they the offer of? A contribution, this passage says. Okay? And the word contribution here, I didn't put it on PowerPoint here, but it means it's the word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. And that's what this contribution is. It means association, community, communion, joint participation, even implies intercourse, sexual intercourse, because it's this intimacy, this fellowship of one and one. It's the share one has in anything and the participation in that. Okay? It's the right to give to these folks this contribution. Now, this contribution demonstrated their desire to minister to the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. A famine there had many among the saints there in poor, destitute situation. They were hurting. And the Gentiles wanted to help them. Paul knew of this, and Paul had challenge the churches. We can go back and look at some of those passages, but we're not going to write tonight. And this was one way that they could do that. So as we think of those in Kenya, and as we think of those in Peru this week, how can we help them? Well, we can certainly pray for them consistently, can't we? We can bring them before the throne of grace. And those that go sometimes, even from our church, you may be led of the Lord to help them in some financial way, if you can. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to put any pressure on anybody to do that. We didn't take up a collection for Joel. But I did mention on Sunday morning that if you'd like to help Joel, if you had the means to do so, I'm sure he would appreciate any help because he had to pay his own way to go over there. Now, if you didn't, that's okay. There may be another time that someone goes, and you can think about that if we don't take a collection to do that. I mean, they don't do that in Duluth, and we don't do that all the times. When I went, you paid for me. Thank you, by the way, for all of that. Now, in Acts 11, in the last part of that chapter there, Paul and Barnabas had, before they went on any missionary journey, they had ministered in Antioch, and this occurred about 42 A.D. Now it's close to 60 A.D. here when this book of Romans is being written. Many years later, the Jerusalem saints are still in great need of physical relief. Okay, so number three on your handout, note the attitude of the Gentile believers in their giving in 1526 and 1527. Let's look there. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It hath pleased them to do so, to make this contribution. Verse 27, it says, and it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. Okay? For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, and we have been, their duty is to minister to them in material or physical things. That's the idea right here. So that they were pleased to do this. This was a fact. Okay? Now, why was this done? Verse 27 says, their debtors they are. Okay? So let's ask this question on your handout there. How are Gentiles debtors to the Jews? That's a good question, a legitimate question to ask. I've got 4 points here I'm going to give you quickly. First of all, the Scriptures. The Scriptures are a Jewish book, written and preserved by Hebrew men. They're the ones that wrote it. They're the ones that copied it. They're the ones that preserved it. We owe the Jews a lot because from the Scriptures we have the revealed will of God for you and me. Secondly, the Messiah. He was born a Jew. Okay? God became a man and he came into the Jewish race. He's a descendant of Adam, yes. He's a descendant of Abraham, yes. He's a descendant of David. All three are true. So through that line, not of Adam, but I should say of Eve, because Adam screwed up, didn't he? I was mistaken there. That was not right. Number three, in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the church began right there in a Jewish city. The church was born on the day of Pentecost in the capital city, Jerusalem. And fourthly, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, he was a Jew. We have lots to be thankful for. In light of that. So in light of that, I wanted you to turn now to Galatians chapter 2 with me, and let's look there. Take a right. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians chapter 2. And let's read a few verses here. Okay? Galatians 2:1. It's on page 1611 if you have a Bible like mine. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now, here's the three of them. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. In other words, I had a private meeting with the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem. That was important, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain, and we weren't on the same page. But we met privately just to establish all that, that we were on the same page, and they were. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, he was not compelled to be circumcised. That's good. And this occurred, well, he was compelled, let me read that again. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay? And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They wanted to circumcise Titus. Paul said, no way, that's not happening. That doesn't mean anything. That's what he said. Okay? To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Why didn't you, Paul? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The truth of the gospel is you're saved by grace. You're saved through faith. You're not saved by getting circumcised. That's the truth of the gospel that he wanted communicated. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, Paul says, I don't care. God shows partiality and favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Notice that those spiritual leaders didn't give me any revelation that I didn't already have. God, Paul had got it from God himself. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised, the Jews, was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the Jews, circumcised, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. That was the whole point. And when James, Cephas, and John, the pillars, who seemed to be the pillars, the big shots there in Jerusalem, perceived the grace that had been given to me, what was the result of that? They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, communion, that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcised. Okay? So the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem met with Paul, Barnabas, and Titus and encouraged them to go to the Gentile nations with the gospel message. And he says, just don't forget, let's keep reading there. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. They wanted, that was the stipulation. You go to them, but remember the poor. So this offering that he's collected from these Gentile churches was to go back now to the Jews, to minister to them. And Paul is on a mission before he goes to Rome. I'm going to Jerusalem. I've got to bring this offering to these people in Jerusalem. Okay? And this is important to understand and note that we have this. And I'm going to look at my notes here for a minute. Where am I? I guess number four. Paul saw this offering as an act of brotherly love from the Gentiles to the Jews in hopes of strengthening the unity between them, because there has kind of been animosity. And why is that? It's because the Jews, even the ones in Jerusalem, not necessarily the leaders, but the majority there, still had a bent towards the law. Paul says, you're not going to do that. We're not going to embrace that for a minute. We understand what the law had its place. It's to show us our sin. But because of that, now there's this tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, the early church was all Jews. But as time went on, less and less Jews got saved and more Gentiles got saved. Why? Because they loved the message of the cross. They loved the message of grace. They loved seeing that it was by grace through faith in Christ alone that saved them. And this created tension more and more between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul was hoping that this offering would be an act of this brotherly love from the Gentiles to the Jews and strengthening the unity that needed to be there between them. From the very churches Paul had established on his missionary journey, he now brings an offering to the Jerusalem saints. Note his reasoning again in 15, as we go back to Romans 15:27 again. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, and we have, I showed that to you, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Thus, this last act of love could be the factor needed to shore up greater unity between these. Number five, this offering was so important that Paul himself wanted to oversee it and seal it. Okay, I'm going to explain those words to you in a minute. He says, when I have performed this, when I have brought this to its end, when I have accomplished this mission of mine to execute it, and have sealed it. What does that mean? It means to set a seal upon, to mark with a seal. Okay? To impress with a seal or a stamp to confirm its authenticity beyond any doubt. This is definitely what I am going to do. This is important that we establish this, okay, for the Jews. And this would help win them over so that there'd be greater unity between these two. Okay? When this present priority is accomplished, Paul says, I will come by you to Spain. I will go to Spain by means of you, Romans. He wanted to stop and see them. Okay? Now this brings us to the last point here. I'm almost out of time. His confidence concerning God's blessings in this is found in 15:29. Let's look at 28 there. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. I'm going to Spain. That's my mission. That's my objective. But I'm coming to Rome first. Okay? Verse 29. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Okay? So he says here, I am sure. It is the Greek word oida, and it means to see or to perceive with the eyes or with the mind. To know and understand this as a certainty. This is a perfect active indicative. Okay? Number one, Paul's confidence here is seen in two areas. Number one, he was confident that he would make it to Rome and see them personally, it seems. He's confident there. Okay? Secondly, he was confident concerning the fullness of the blessing, or the blessings, we could probably say. What blessing are you talking about, Pastor? Okay? Well, as I think of B, I've got a sub-point here, I don in your handout. The blessing via his teaching toward them would generate. Okay? He's going to teach them and give them some spiritual benefit. He's going to add to them and build them up and encourage them in the faith. Okay? But secondly, the blessing via their hospitality and generosity in receiving him and sending him on to Spain in a way worthy of God is what he's saying right here. Okay? And that's why this word here, and we should go back to verse 29, but know that when I come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing. The word fullness there is the Greek word pleroma. And it's that which has been filled. In the New Testament, it speaks of the body of believers as that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, and riches of God or Christ. That which fills or wants to fill us is the idea there. And the blessings is, again, this means praise, adulation, okay? An invocation of blessing, benediction. That's what it means there, okay? And secondly now, here, what is the means of our full and rich blessings in Christ? And this is not hard to see because it's right there in verse 29. But I know when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ that is how we're blessed. And we've embraced that gospel message. We were saved by the grace of God. And it's been a blessing to us. And God has changed us. He's transformed us. He's declared us righteous. And he's seeking to work in us by the grace of God. It all comes back. We have to go back to this message all the time. It's the gospel of Christ that's the key. And that's why wherever we go and we have the chance to share the gospel, it's a great opportunity. People need to hear this message. They can be saved by grace. Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Okay? Thus, the gospel of Christ is the source of these blessings. It begins by trusting Christ as one's personal Savior. The gospel of Christ is the means to these blessings, and through it we grow in grace and abide in Him, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1 already. And the gospel of Christ is the goal of our lives in these blessings, as one day we will be with Him because we responded to the gospel of the grace of God and we believed it. And it has enriched us, spiritually speaking. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we can pray. We again think of Joe and Kurt. We think of Luis Esperanza, Father, the saints there in Nairobi at the Grace Covenant Church, those in Peru, Father. We ask that you would undertake and give them eyesight to see the truth that's being taught to them, that they would embrace grace and not law. It's so easy for all of us, even as saved people, we have a legalistic side that we want things the way we want them. So we trust, Father, again, that you're working in our lives, even to show us the grace of God, and you love us because of Christ. You've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because of Christ. Father, we thank you for these things. We commit these things to you now. And we pray again as we see Paul's ministry, his outreach, his plans. Again, he put them down in pencil. He prayed. But now the opportunity had come for him to go. And he's going to go. But first, he went to Jerusalem with this offering. And again, now when he's there, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be imprisoned, put in chains, and taken to Rome forcefully. But he'll make it. We thank you, Father, that your will can be done in life, but not always the way we see it to be done. And we ask that you would undertake with us, each of us, Father, with the necessities of life that we have. We may have some decisions that we need to make about moving in a certain direction, that we would apply those six S's that we looked at the beginning about being saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, and suffering, and submissive to the will of God and saying thanks in life. And if that's true, Father, you can direct us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it so well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. Thank you for that. We commit our time to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.